cross.
Oh, you're gonna find out it's nothing less than faithful. So keep holding on, keep holding on. When the darkness overwhelms and the fear just won't subside, and the questions outweigh answers on those long and lonely nights, but you got
Judges chapter 13, and I didn't necessarily plan to do this, however, I believe it necessitates it. I will be preaching a few messages out of the life of Samson. Samson is probably the most well-known judge that there is, and there's many life lessons and principles I believe we can learn out of his life tonight. And so we'll start here in chapter 13, and we'll go probably a few weeks. We'll be looking at different aspects of his life. Judges chapter 13 and verse number 1. Judges 13 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Remember this, 40 in the Bible is a number of judgment. 40 days, there's a judgment there, a judgment on sin. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, he would show the God of this world that he is the God of all gods. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, trying to get into the promised land. Here's another example of 40 years. God is judging them for once again going through that cycle that we've seen so many times and going back into sin. Verse number 2 said, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites," he was of the tribe of Dan, "whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren." As if she didn't know this herself, It was really, a prophecy to her that she would know that this is a God, this is someone sent from God. And thou bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Verse 4 said, now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you'd help us. Lord, as we look into the life of this man by the name of Samson. Lord, there's much there for us to glean from, and I pray, God, that you'd help me to give your people what they have need of in this place and in this hour tonight. I thank you, God, for all that you have done, and Lord, what you will do in this place and in this hour. We ask these things in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name, we do pray tonight. Amen and amen. If you have your Bible there, in chapter number 13, over the next few chapters, we'll see the story of Samson unfold. Probably the most well-known chapter is, is chapter number 16, when we see all the action taking place. But there's much that happens in the life of Samson, and much to be said. And so we look at Samson. His life is a life of contradiction. He was a man that was very strong. However, he was made weak by his sin nature. His life is marked by great victories and even greater failures. He was used by the Holy Spirit, but utterly ruled by the flesh. He's the strongest man that ever lived, yet he was also the weakest, in that he was weak to the desires of the flesh. He was weak to what was going on in his life. Samson was dedicated to God before his birth, but dedicated himself, but dedicated to himself until the day of his death. I'll say that again. Samson was dedicated to God before his birth. However, he chose to dedicate to himself until the day of his death. In the end of his life, his weaknesses overcame all the strengths that God had given him. It's a sad tale of consequences of demanding our own way. Samson pursued his weakness with reckless abandon in his life until God abandoned him to the way he chose to live. In Hebrews chapter number 11, we find Samson there in what we call and what's been dubbed the Hall of Faith. However, we look at Samson and his life, and especially the way that his life ended, and we think, what a waste of a life that could have been used for God. Samson was undisciplined. He was undependable. He was unpredictable. He was probably the textbook definition of James chapter 1 in verse number 8, where the Bible said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Samson's a good example of what a believer should not be. I believe tonight, as we look into the details of Samson's life, I think that we can find some things that will be a help to us and encouragement to us. And so tonight, let's begin there at verse number 3, where we see the announcement of his birth. Verse number 3 said, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, Now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine, nor strong drink, or eat any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And it begins to tell some of the Nazarite vow. We'll look at that in just a moment. I look in here in verse number 3. There was a heavenly announcement that came to this woman, that came to Manoah's wife. Do you know that we don't know what her name is? The Bible never tells what her name is. We do know that his name was Manoah. Somebody said Samson was an awful tough man, but his father, the Samsonite, was a real hard case. We got a couple people that got that, all right. Think about your luggage, all right. Y'all are a tough crowd tonight. A heavenly announcement. Here an angel of the Lord came and gave the very pronouncement that he would be born, that this child would be born to this woman that was barren, this woman that had not up to now been able to have a child. No doubt it was her dream to have a child. And here she is, and the announcement comes from the angel of the Lord. And the Bible says there that she would give birth. Now, if you want to write this down, you can. I didn't share these verses, but I'll certainly give them to you afterward if you want those. There are several times you run into what is termed and called a theophany or a Christophany in the Bible. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of God or Christ himself. He appeared to Hagar in Genesis chapter number 16 when the little baby was there, when she had given up hope and thought that the little baby was going to die. There was a picture and an appearance of a theophany, Genesis chapter 16 as well as chapter 21. Also he appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 18 and Genesis chapter 22. He appeared to Jacob in Genesis chapter number 28, Genesis 32. Remember when the Bible said that Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then he walked away and walked differently all the days of his life because he had been touched in the hollow of his thigh and he never walked the same. If you ever have an encounter with the Holy God, you'll never walk the same. You'll never be the same. Somebody help me now. He appeared to Moses in Genesis or Exodus chapter 3, as well as other chapters there in the book of Exodus. He appeared to Joshua in Joshua chapter number 5 when he saw the angel of the Lord. He said, are you on our side? Are you for us or for our enemy? He said, I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. It would do us well to get on the side that the Lord's on. Amen. He appeared to Gideon in Judges chapter number 6. Now he's appearing here to Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13, to Isaiah in chapter number 6. The Bible said, when the king, the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple. His train did fill the temple. They cried, hallelujah. They cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he said, behold, I'm a man of unclean lips. The Bible said the angel came, put a coal to his lips. The very next thing he said is, here am I, Lord, send me. Let me go do something for you. You ever fall in love with him? You ever find yourself in the very presence of God? You'll want to do something for him. Amen. He appeared to the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter number 3. He appears to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter number 10. He appears to Zechariah. That's just a short list of some of the times that we experience what is called a Christophany or a theophany. Samson's birth was not the only one that would come as the announcement, rather. I would not be the only one that came directly from heaven. Abraham learned about Isaac through the same announcement, type of announcement, Genesis chapter 17. Zechariah, when the angel came and told him of the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter number 1, Mary and Joseph, of course, found out that a baby was coming, and he would come and change everything. Warren Wiersbe, the Bible commentator of old, said it this way: when God wants to do something really great in his world, he doesn't send an army, he sends an angel. I'll say that again. When God wants to do something great in his world, he will not send an army, he sends an angel. There was an angel that was pronounced to what was going to happen. Now, as we begin to look at this, I'm talking about this as a heavenly announcement. Now, Manoah's out doing his thing, doing whatever he did for a living, and she's over there taking care of the house or whatever. The angel shows up and says, you're barren, but you're going to have a baby. You're barren, but you're getting ready to be blessed. You're getting ready to be pregnant with promise, pregnant with future, pregnant with something that will change not only your life, but will change the nation around you as well. He will deliver the nation. And here comes Manoah, and she tells him everything that she had to say, and he didn't say what most of us may have said: woman, are you crazy? She said, I got to hear it too. Said, I want to hear it too. And you can read further on in the chapter and find out the angel came back and told him the same thing. Verse number 1 teaches us and shows us that it was a hopeful announcement. Verse number 1 said, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them to the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, when they were under that taskmaster, the Philistines, for these 40 years, they've now gone through the cycle again, and they're wanting God to deliver them. They begin to cry out to God, and God gives a hopeful announcement in the announcement of the Son. It's an announcement that says, he is going to take care of things. He is going to turn things around. He is going to deliver. Look what the Bible said there in verse number 5. Verse number 5 said, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Now, Miss Mitch, I don't know how you are, but I know how I am. If I'm crying out to God for a deliverer, I'm not looking for a baby to have to go through the 9 months of pregnancy, be born, and grow up in years to come. Then comes deliverance. But God's way is not always our way. And God said, I'm going to send a deliverer, and he's going to show up on time. He's going to show up when I want him to. He's going to be ready when I need him to. And so there's an announcement that deliverance is to. How many of you, how many of us have ever felt like if God would just answer this one prayer, if God would just do this in my life, everything would be different. Everything would be wonderful. Everything would change. It could be that tonight God has sent the answer. It could be that God has the answer in the form of a little baby in a seed. And it's got to grow up. It's got to get to the right time and the right place before deliverance comes. I know you don't want it to happen in years to come. I don't want it to happen in years to come. But can I tell you this? God is still watching over you. God knows where you're at. God knows exactly when to deliver his children. Somebody help me. The arrangement of this birth. Behold, now thou art barren. Bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. It involved a miracle. This woman could not have a child. This woman was barren. She was known to be barren. By the way, there was a stigma in society at this time. If a woman was barren, it was a very bad thing for her. It was something that she hated her for herself, because there were two dreams that women of this era would want. They would want to birth sons, and they would not only want to birth sons, they would want to birth the Savior. Their goal, their dream, if you remember last week when we talked about Jephthah, one of the things that was so heartbreaking is that his daughter would never, ever have a child. And that means that she had to, because of what her daddy said, because of rash words and everything else, she would never have a child. She had to give up hope for that. She had to give up hope that the Savior would come through her. But here this lady is. She's barren. She had, those dreams have been crushed in her life. God comes to this woman that is not named, and I believe it's on purpose, promised her she would have a baby, promised her she would have a son, promised her that her son would be the judge that would deliver Israel. Now, what a promise is that? All of a sudden, this woman's life is all of a sudden turned upside down. All of a sudden, everything's changed. You say, but preacher, you don't, she had to have the baby, as the baby had to grow up. Oh no, sometimes all it takes is a promise. All it takes is some hope. All it takes is some help. All it takes is for you and I to be able to get to the place in our life that we give up on our broken dreams. We give up on all the stuff that's behind us, and we start to look forward to what God can do and what God said He would do. Hope is a powerful thing. This woman said, all of a sudden I've got reason to live. Amen. So said she was barren, and here comes a miracle coming her way. She was barren, but God had something planned for her. And not only did it involve a miracle, it involved, in verse number 4, and following a mandate. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. No razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So he says that this child that we know, and she later calls Samson, would take on the vow of a Nazarite. I don't have time to go there and go through all of it. Numbers chapter 6 tells about the Nazarite vow. I remember not very far from where we're standing tonight, I was in someone's home and trying to counsel with them about this, that, and the other. And they said, preacher, what about Jesus? Was he a Nazarite? No, he was from the land of Nazarene. When we see pictures of Jesus, a lot of times you see Jesus with long flowing hair, because a Nazarite would not cut their hair. However, Jesus never took the vow to be a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. Yeah. Amen. Well, I don't care if you like it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so I don't know why that God would institute that and say this is the word of God, and then have his own son have long hair. Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't play. Maybe I didn't stay there a while, but it just bothers y'all so bad. I mean, it's not that big of a thing, but if it bothers you, he's wholly dedicated to the Lord. It's a temporary vow in most instances. It's a temporary vow in most cases. If you remember here, not too long ago, we preached through the book of Acts, and Paul took a vow on himself He took a vow with some other people, and they went into the temple there and said they had to cut their hair because they were finishing up the vow and all that. There were those that had the vow their whole life. Samuel had a vow. John the Baptist had a vow. Here, Samson had this vow. It was a vow that he went into his whole life. But here's the thing that I think we need to grab hold of here tonight. Samson was brought up with all sorts of rules. Samson knew the code to being a Nazarite. He never got the concept. His parents kept him from a lot of things, but he wasn't necessarily keeping himself unto the Lord. The Bible said he was to be a Nazarite unto God. I'll never forget this in my whole life, Brother Robert. It was probably the first semester of Bible college. Robbie Burton was teaching through the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. He said this, and it's ingrained in my mind. He said the best way to be separated from the world is to be separated unto the gospel. Too many times, I feel like that we want to make all sorts of rules about this and rules about that. And certainly there ought to be standards. And certainly there ought to be things that we line up with. But here's what will help you. If you'll make up in your mind that I will be separate myself unto God. I'm separate myself unto the ministry. I'm separate myself unto the gospel. It won't be hard to be separate from everything else because you've been too busy doing what God's called you to do, to be messing around with everything else. Somebody help me now. Unto God. He knew the code, he just didn't understand the concept. I heard another preacher, we went to a youth meeting years ago, and he said this and stuck with me. He said, rules plus regulations minus relationship equals rebellion every time. Rules plus regulations take away the relationship will equal rebellion every time. Too many times I think we want to put rules on people. And we want to make people line up with what we think they ought to do and how we think they ought to act. And certainly there's place for all that. But I promise you it's going to end up in rebellion if the relationship part is not right on this side of the equation. If you let them fall in love with Jesus, if they find out Jesus loves them, if you find out that Jesus has better for them, they'll want to please Him. They'll want to live for Him. They'll want to do right by Him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 teaches us that we are bought with a price. We are His property. Essentially, we are slaves to do as He sees fit. We have no rights of our own. We belong to Him. However, if you and I get in our mind like Samson did and think, I'm going to do what I want to do, you're going to have a miserable experience. But if you'll make up your mind, I am going to separate myself unto God. I'll be a Nazarite unto God. I'm going to be a servant unto God. I'm going to be a Christian, a child of God, a child of the King. I don't know how many of you have kids or grandkids or whatever, but your children and your grandchildren, they delight in making you proud. They delight in you patting them on the back, tell them how proud that you are of them. I don't know about you, but I just want for my daddy to say, I'm proud of you. I'm happy that you're my child. I'm happy you're my son. I want to live a life that pleases Him. Like Samson, we have trouble living the separated life. We continually defile ourselves with forbidden things of the world. Like Samson, we'll pay a price if we continue to do so. It involved a mandate, it involved a ministry. Verse number 5 said, told the parents, you're going to raise him. I'm going to give you a baby, and you're going to raise him. And you're going to bring him up in these teachings. No razor shall come on his head. No, the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. There's a ministry that was involved there. How many times has God sent a child into a relation or into a situation of family that he would later use that child in a miraculous way? How many times do you wonder, have we, and I'm not just talking about us, I'm talking about people all together that raise the children. How many times have we been a stumbling block in allowing our children to get where they need to be used to the fullness of His purpose? Man, that's convicting to me, brother. God's given me children, and He expects me to raise them because I don't know. I might be raising the next Billy Graham. I might be raising the next Fanny Crosby. Wouldn't it be good for us to say, you know what, God, I'm going to take this serious, and I'm going to do what you've told me to do, and I'm going to use this as my ministry. You know, if you've ever been over here to the Billy Graham Center, they tell the story of Billy Graham and his wife. And honestly, I don't remember much about his mom and dad. I remember about him milking cattle. I don't remember much about her or his dad. But God used them to raise a little boy that would preach the gospel to more people than anyone has ever preached to alive. What if God puts the next D.L. Moody? What if God puts the next Billy Sunday? What if God puts the next Charles Haddon Spurgeon in our families? It's a ministry. I've mentioned this, I don't know, a week or so back, but we as the church have an awesome responsibility in that we try to be faithful, to give people the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the gospel. But, Miss Violet, we've only got a small amount of time, a couple hours, maybe a week. But moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and all those that are involved have a much greater ministry. People always think about, well, man, if the youth pastor, if we had a better youth pastor, if we had a better children's minister, all that, and that's wonderful, and that's great, but the best youth pastor and the best children's minister lives at your house, and they live at my house. If it's going to start, it needs to start at our house. Somebody help us. I'll give you this. Verse number 14 says this. Says she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor of any unclean thing that I command, let her observe. Let me just pause right here and say this. There ought to be some things that we just decide that I'm not going to mess with. I'm going to leave that alone, and I'm going to separate myself unto God.
Amen.
All right. This is a rough one tonight. Look at verse number 24. Verse 24 said, and the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. The Bible says here that verse number 24, there was a woman that bare this son. She called his name Samson. This is interesting. In the Bible, it's very rare that a name is given that does not have a very strong meaning that carries along with it in life and later on. That word Samson, his name Samson, literally means like the sun Or they could just say study. Can you imagine as they said sense, and they were looking at him, and they were just saying, there's our little sunny boy, the one that brings light into our life, the one that brings on gray days, on sad days, you are my sunshine. Can you just hear Samson's mama singing that to him? He was a light in her life. And can you think, she's barren, she had broken dreams and broken hopes that she'd never have a child, and all of a sudden God brings these rays of sunshine into her life and says, I'm going to give you a child. He's going to deliver the children of Israel. No doubt she was happy. It just seemed like a wonderful thing to hear the cry of that little baby when it was first born. God had kept his word. Little did they know that one day, Sonny Boy would turn from the light and be dedicated to darkness in much of his life. It's a reminder for you and I that we might do everything we try to do and can do, and our children may not turn out like we hoped that they would. The Bible still tells us to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. By the way, there's a promise in the Word of God that said that when they're old, they will not, amen, they'll not depart from what you taught them. I'm glad there's a whole lot of people that can cling to that promise, because you've done everything that you could. You tried every way you could, and you're just now believing and trusting and leaning on the grace of God to turn things around. Samson's parents, as we'll see in the chapters to come, ended up raising a spoiled brat. You ought not say that. Well, you'll see as we go on. I read this somewhere and I wrote it down. They may have followed the letter of the law in keeping him away from things, but they failed to instill the law of God in his heart. They might have popped his little hand every time he tried to touch something he wasn't supposed to, but they never got to where it was down on the inside of his heart. There was a relationship there. The Bible said this, verse number 24 there in the latter part, said, the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Now, this is interesting in that up till now, in the book of Judges, up till now, the Spirit of God would come on the judges for a special purpose. But it is until this time, it has never been said like this. This statement is first made here in the life of Samson that is not said about any of the other judges. It tells us that God's hand was on this young man in a special way. God had a special purpose for this man. The Bible said, and the Lord blessed him. In verse number 25 it said, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Hallelujah. When you see your children get moved by God. This past Sunday morning, we were singing, Brother Robert, you were singing that song, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I was back yonder and I couldn't see it. Probably good I tore something apart if I did. Kelly said she looked over and our oldest child, Claire Grace, was standing up singing, tears flowing down her face, just worshiping and praising God. There's something about seeing the hand of God come down on your youngins. I don't know how Manoah and his wife may have felt, but there's something down on the inside of me when I see God doing something special in the lives of children, in the lives of people. As your pastor, a lot of times I look at some of your kids as them's my extended family, and when I see God doing something in their life, I get excited about it too. I get happy about it too. I'm glad God can move on us at times. Amen. The teaching behind that is this, that as God began to move him toward his purpose, toward his plan, toward Lord what God wanted in his life, it would do us all well to learn this lesson. When your child or your grandchild comes to you and says, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. I believe God wants me to be a preacher. I believe God wants me to be a pastor's wife. I believe God wants me to be, you fill in the blank. It would do us well not to squash that out. I know some people that when that's said, they quickly say, no, you don't want to be a preacher. They don't make enough money. You don't want to be a missionary. They'll have to move away. As sad as I would be that my child would be halfway across the world, it would be a whole lot better for them to be 100% in the middle of God's will than to live next door out of God's will. It would do us well to go ahead and say, honey, if God's working in your life, why don't we pray about that? Why don't we see what we can do about God doing something in that area, in that fashion? I'm not telling you to pick them up and put them into that position right away, but you ought to be supportive of it. You ought to pray with them about it. You ought to guide them in those things. You ought to help them to find out what God's will is for their life. God used Samson in the early days there. The Bible said that he moved him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So God was just moving him around, doing stuff with him right there where he was at. God had big plans. He had better plans. He had further plans for him. But it started off smaller in his life. Sadly, we know much of the end of the story. But I wonder tonight, maybe we can see ourselves in the mirror of Samson's life. Some of the things that we have done, some of the things we allow in our life. I want you to stand with me. Miss Becky, can you come help? She comes to play on the piano. I wonder how many of us tonight would find a place around this altar, and there were many prayer requests that were made known tonight. We're going to come and pray over them, pray for them. There's some that are believing God and needing God to do something on their behalf. And I wonder how many of us will come and stand in the gap and believe God with them. Believe God for them. While we're coming to pray, I wonder how many of us would come and say, God, I don't want for my life to be a failure. I don't want for my life to fall apart. Lord, I want for my life to be everything you purposed it to be, everything you planned it to be. God, I believe you for great things. Lord, I'm trusting you for wonderful things. Lord, while we wait, God, help us to be found faithful. While we wait, help us, God, to find ourselves where you would have us to be. Oh, God, it may not come right when we want it. But, Lord, I'm thankful that, God, your answer, your deliverance will come at your time, in your way. Lord, there'll be things that have to happen, things that have to be put into place that man can't do. And Lord, we'll trust you for that. Lord, when you do it, help us, oh God. Help us, oh God, to make the most of those things you've done in our life. The Lord, have your will, have your way in what's said, what's done. I pray that, God, you get glory out of our life. God, help us not to find ourselves as Samson, a life that much of it's wasted on the flesh, wasted on our own desire. Oh, God, use us for your glory. I love you tonight. Oh, God, speak to hearts and speak to lives. we thank you, Lord, for all you've done, and Lord, what you will do in this place, this hour. For that one tonight that is struggling, that one tonight that's under a burden, that one tonight that's going through difficulties that they can't even put into words. Oh, God, I ask you, God, that you wrap your arms around them and help them. Take them and use them for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. God, we believe in you for great things ahead. And Lord, have your will and have your way. And what's said and what's done, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it all. Lord, we ask these things in the name that is above
every name. In Jesus' name we do pray tonight. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming to church tonight. I hope that the
message was a help to you tonight. Lord willing, we'll be looking at a few other principles that I think will be a real help to you, encouragement to you. Remember, we'll be here on 10 o'clock on Sunday, 11 o'clock for worship, 10 o'clock for Bible study. Next Sunday, the 14th, we'll be having baptism at the end of the service, and so if you need to be baptized, I think most everybody here probably has done that, but if you need to be baptized, be sure you let me know. We're going to get that taken care of. We've got several that are lined up to be baptized already, and we'd love to have you part of that as well, okay? Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Remember on your way out, we'll give in the plates. Jason, if you will, I see the gold plates laying right there. Just hang out right there in the foyer with one of them plates. And you can go ahead. There you go. You see them? They're right there. All right. Just hang out right there. And you get that. And you give on the way out. All right. Let's have a word of prayer as we're dismissed. Brother Ronnie, you pray.